And please stand with me. Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. And at verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away thy God, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for your mercies and grace, and again just for another day of life, for bringing us to thine house. And Lord, though this morning we'll be speaking to the fathers, that we gather here first and foremost to glorify your name. We meet in your blessed and holy name this morning, Lord. We ask that you would accompany thy word with thy spirit, that it would pick a heart of those that are fathers, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us that conviction that is necessary in our everyday life. And so, Lord, we ask your blessings upon us this morning, for we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. As we seek to encourage and challenge fathers this morning, I would like to speak on the subject of being fathers with a godly conviction. Being fathers with a godly conviction. What a unique and utmost responsibility we have as being fathers in this world. And I believe it is one of the highest callings in this life to be a father. To those that name the name of Christ, I encourage you that it is a blessed spiritual quality as a Christian father to have a holy conviction. Being a godly father, again, is having that holy conviction. And what a blessing that can be ours that we do not want to overlook. And that is that we should have a conviction before God as we walk in this world, which is no doubt a special characteristic that you would want to convey and to communicate to your posterity. The Word of God teaches us the blessed privilege and responsibility we have, again, as fathers in this dark and present evil world. And I hope and pray that as we look at Joshua this morning, that we see him as an example for fathers to be encouraged to seek out this blessed characteristic of having that conviction, not only in our relationship with God, to be a testimony to God. Again, not to be a reproach to God, but to be a testimony for God. And that we would be that salt and light to this dark and dying world, but also to our children also. Now, we must also understand that there is not one father who is capable of fulfilling his God-given role apart from the grace, power, and wisdom of God. But thanks be to God, He has not left us alone. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Holy Spirit to guide us and instruct us to be godly fathers. Not only this, but God has given us good examples in the Bible of godly fathers that we can read and understand and emulate. But the opposite of this and sad thing is when fathers seek to establish their own autonomy before God, that is to be independent of God and isolate themselves from God, and I can assure you that that father will not succeed in any way of fulfilling his God-given role as a father. Because a man left to themselves will raise children according to the wisdom of his own heart that has been affected not only by rationalism, but also by secular humanism of our day. I mean, as we look to be committed to God, even just being a Christian, but of course this morning we're addressing fathers, that as we seek to be committed to God, we find ourselves being inundated daily through commercials and billboards, advertisements that are contrary to what we would believe. And I'm not talking about every, you know, TV commercial or every billboard, but I'm talking about those things that are sensual and those things that are anti-biblical. And then we have our own individual battles with our flesh, with sin, temptation, the world, and even the devil tempting us along and, you know, seeking to disrupt our commitment and faithfulness to God. And, I mean, it's just a daily struggle just to be a Christian as we are tempted without and within. And then we have this utmost responsibility to be fathers and to have a steadfast conviction in being committed to God. All of us at one point or another have been tempted to compromise what we know are to be good, godly virtues and belief. We have been tempted to give in, to conform to the world's secular humanistic philosophy, which again is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. I mean, how often since the fall of man has Satan piped into the ears of the redeemed? Has God really said? I mean, has God really said that we should be holy? Has God really said that we need to be salt and light? I mean, has God really said that we are to walk in a way that is well-pleasing to Him? Has God really said that we ought to have good, godly principles that include the essence of conviction? You know, the devil tempts us a lot. And then again, you have those individual battles that we fight within ourselves. You know, sometimes we might even say, am I just being overzealous? Am I just being too religious? Do I have that holier-than-thou attitude? Am I being too legalistic? And so the idea is that we're told, well, just loosen up a little bit. Roll up your sleeves. Roll with the punches. Okay? It's not going to hurt anybody. Come on, have fun. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Relax. Slack a bit. Or have you ever been told, you're just too narrow? Give in a little. Well, whether it's at home, at work, at play, recreation, or anywhere, we have all been challenged to compromise our Christian principles. We're not the first ones, nor shall we be the last ones, to be challenged to compromise the things that God has taught us in this world. And as the saying goes, if you don't stand for anything, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And so the aspect of being a good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, unappreciated heroes in the world. As a matter of fact, a small boy was once asked to define Father's Day. He was asked, son, do you know what Father's Day is? And so with such enthusiasm, he just said, yes, I know what Father's Day is. Well, what's Father's Day? Well, it's just like Mother's Day, but you don't spend as much money for his present. I even read an article one time. It said, quote, the greatest number of long-distance phone calls are made on Mother's Day, but the largest number of collect calls are made on Father's Day, unquote. My. Amen. Why is it that on Father's Day they want us to take them out? On Mother's Day they want to take it out. Then Father's Day they want us to barbecue. But amen. Amen. Four things this morning. Quickly. Number one, Joshua's charge in verse 14. Secondly, Joshua's challenge in verse 15a. Joshua's conviction in verse 15b. And in verses 16 to 18, a joint confession. There's various examples in the Bible that we could use, but this morning we want to consider such a godly man, Joshua. Here at this point, Joshua is 110 years old, and he summons the leaders of Israel to Shechem to give him a farewell address. Notice what it says in verses 1 through 5 of Joshua 24. Now Joshua led all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their head and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out. And he continues to give them instruction as he reminds them what God had done for them in delivering them, not only Egypt, but even in the promised land from their enemies in Canaan, in defeating their enemies. And now he is charging them, as he's coming to the end of his life, to obey the Lord who has fought for them and given them their inheritance. And then, by the time you get to verse 14, there is a big therefore, which speaks of everything that he has said in the first 13 verses, plus a charge to what? To serve God with a sincere heart. And in verse 14, we have again Joshua's charge. It says, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. So Joshua charges them to what? To serve the Lord. But before he charges them to serve the Lord, he also commands them what? To fear the Lord. This word fear is in the imperative in the Hebrew, and thus it is a command to what? To fear the Lord. Now the fear of the Lord here is not speaking again of a slavish fear, but no, a fear of God in a reverential way. In other words, to stand in awe of God. It is that fear that describes our fear of our parents in that loving and reverential way that is called a filial fear. Thus, they were to fear God with a godly and holy fear. And this type of fear always leads to obedience. It is a healthy, godly fear that speaks of reverencing a holy God with such awe and astonishment. And this always leads to obedience to God and His Word. Remind me of another godly father that we preached on him a few years ago on Father's Day, that he acted in such godly fear that led him to obedience in the life that he lived. Along with Joseph, he had that holy conviction before God. I'm speaking of Noah. I'm going to read one verse to you so you don't have to turn there. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, here we have Noah who was moved with fear, a godly fear, that having that reverence toward God, being in awe of God. And I would have to say that this fear is only found in those that are saved and in Christ. If you recall in Hebrews 12:28, it does say, therefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Interesting that the first result of Noah's faith mentioned to us there in Hebrews 11:7 is that what? He was moved with fear. That was that fruit from the grace that was given to him while he lived in this world. And this, no doubt, required a tremendous act of faith in behalf of Noah. Remember, God had warned him, or if he would, gave him the revelation regarding the coming flood and judgment. And so he had to live in this world for 120 years, building an ark. And don't forget what it says there in Hebrews 11:7, that he was warned of things not seen. He had never seen a flood. He had never seen the aspect of rain. And he was far away from the ocean. And I have to build an ark?
Yes, but he was moved with fear.
And so what's faith and hope and confidence in God? To believe God regarding something that has not happened. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. And here was Noah with such godly fear. I love what Spurgeon says about Noah in this phrase in Hebrews 11:7, that he was moved with fear. It says, quote, "Fear was the moving force. Faith was the living principle. But fear was that moving power. Faith molded him, but faith moved him." Unquote. Back to Joshua. He is charging Israel. He is charging them what? To fear God. To fear God how? By serving Him in sincerity and in truth. And again, it takes a strong, spiritual, resolute person to take a stand for God. To take a stand for godly principles. And so, fathers, I charge you this morning to serve God with sincerity and with truth. And then secondly, we have Joshua's challenge in verse 15a. It says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." There's a sense, I believe, that Joshua also warns them of the danger of apostasy by saying very clearly and succinctly, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Remember, we read in verse 1 where Joshua addressed them, and Joshua greeted all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now, Shechem, that was the perfect setting for Joshua to say all these things to the people, because Shechem was alive with sacred memories. There was Abraham's altar built, along with Jacob's well. And 25 years earlier in Shechem, a glorious, tremendous dedication had taken place. And then, of course, if you recall, years ago, my studies on the cities of refuge, Shechem was one of them. Remember what Shechem represent shoulder. A shoulder. That is, God is our shoulder to carry us in troubles and in trials. In other words, we are to set our cares and worries upon God. As it would be in the Greek and the Hebrew, where you would roll your troubles onto the shoulders of our great God. In Psalm 55:22, it says, "Cast thy burden or roll thy burdens unto the Lord, and he shall sustain you, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved." We are to roll our burdens unto the Lord, unto God's shoulder. Or even if Peter tells us there in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Casting all your care upon him." Why? "For he careth for you." And what a challenge to this man, where in Shechem, where they're put in a situation to decide if they would serve the Lord or to serve the God of their fathers. The God whom their fathers served on the other side of the flood. The God of the Amorites. This basically reminds me of another faithful man of God, Elijah. Remember the people of his day? And he makes this powerful challenge to the people in 1 Kings 18:21 again. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." All of us are brought, and I'm talking about Christians, we're brought sometimes to that valley of decision that we need to decide, are we going to obey God or compromise? "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And the choices that we make will affect us our church, our families, and our children. You see, our children are looking at us. Our children look at us as to what we say, how we act, how we speak to others, how we treat others, how we react to certain things in our lives and so forth. I remind you again, my dear ones, they're watching you. You know, I think some fathers were, you know, they'll go to the movies and, you know, and they want to take their children to a nice movie. And how old are your children? And kid could be 14, 15. He is 9 or 10 to save money. Oh, you might save some money. You know what you're teaching your children? To lie. Oh, you're going to save a few dollars. Oh, but what are you teaching your children? Or you go to a good buffet. $19.95 for adults. How old is your kid? 12, 13 and under, you know, free. So you say $29.99 or whatever it is. But guess what you just did to your children? Daddy lied. I'm not 10. I'm not 12. Let me tell you. You're the stage of your children. Again, it's very important. Your children notice what you do. You are the stage that is lived before them. You've heard the saying, all the world a stage. I say to you this morning, all the fathers are a stage to their children. And your children are watching. They're hearing. They're seeing your life before them. So what do they see you do? Or better yet, whom do they see you serve? God? I mean, do they see you serve your job more than you do God? Do they see you serve your hobbies more than God? Do they see you serve your sports teams better than God? Who do your children see you serve? Again, what a charge and challenge by Joshua to these people. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But I love this because Joshua did not leave them to themselves. He gave them his own personal answer to the question that he just asked. But he did it with such conviction that leads us to our third point. Joshua's conviction. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Joshua's conviction. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Whew! I love that. What passion. What holy resolute. What glorious conviction. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love his answer because there's a sense that his mindset is simple, but yet it is profound. Because regardless of what this person does, or that person does, or what this brother does, or that brother does, for as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In other words, Joshua was not a follower, Joshua was a leader. I mean, if other people want to play religion, let them. If other want to play church, let them. Whether anybody serves God or not, I don't care. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. His decision, again, was not based on what others did. It was his own personal obedience to God and God alone. If others joined, good. And if they did not, it didn't make a difference to Joshua because his decision was settled. It was final. And regardless of what anybody did or act. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Please understand, my dear ones, this morning, that as Joshua spoke, he spoke as a man with authority, with experience. He had walked before God and with Moses 40 years. And he led Israel into the conquest of Canaan for another 25 years.
And so now he's getting ready to die, and he challenges his people to have the same conviction he has been demonstrating in the past 65 years to them. To have that holy resolute that is settled in a glorious conviction as he reinforces with great power of a godly conviction. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's many things we can say about Joshua. But for the sake of time, let us look at this blessed quality that he possessed, that all fathers would do well to emulate. I would like to take time to go to Joshua 1 and see when the Lord called him and how he was faithful to trust God and believe God and keep the ways of God in His Word. But I know I'll spend too much time there. Nonetheless, if you look at the testimony of Joshua, Joshua had a strong, resolute in his faith, as he had that pledge in his heart to follow Jehovah God. And it takes a strong, spiritual, resolute person to overcome all kinds of challenges and temptations in their lives in order to stand for good, godly principles. Again, we're all going to be put in various temptations and situations that we have to make a choice where either we're going to compromise to be conformed to the world standard, or we'll have a conviction cemented in a holy decision that will honor God and glorify God. You see, the decisions we make at the crossroads of life will determine even how God might use us. It might determine His usefulness of us in His kingdom. But also, the decisions we make will affect our family, and in particular our children, as they watch us react to the various challenges in life. And as we walk in our Christian pilgrimage, again, there'll be many temptations that will assault us. And the importance of making the right choice and correct decision. And again, fathers, those of you who name the name of Christ, I remind you that when God saved us, we were birthed into His kingdom. We turned from our sins in repentance, embrace and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we gave Him what? Our allegiance, our pledge to follow Him, even in the aspect of baptism. And we promised to what? To take up the cross and deny ourselves. And so these challenges and temptations, they come and they will. And so we're put at times where we have to make a choice to cast a lot with God or cast a lot with the world. In other words, many times we have to count the cost. And the end result that if we don't, and if we do compromise, oh my, it's sad. Because will we either spurn the compromise and side with God, or go or give in to the compromise and despise the principles of God? I remind you, there's no middle ground, my dear ones. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount will tell us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there's so many that profess to be Christians, think they can serve the world and God at the same time, and you can't. And so, Father, when we're put in those various situations and temptations in the crossroads of life, what will our children see? Compromise? And being conformed to this world? Or will they see that holy resolute that is settled in a godly conviction? Again, we have been tempted to bow down to this world standard of human philosophy, which again is that diametrically opposed to the Word of God. And so the importance of having a strong resolution. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we know Joshua's answer. But what about you? What is your answer? What about me? What is my answer? You know, This also reminds me of another follower of our great God who had the same uncompromising spirit as Joshua. And just like Joshua, he settled it in his heart and his soul that he would serve God. Not serve God with lip service, but serve God from the heart in sincerity and in truth. I'm talking about Daniel. And at this point, Daniel was a teenager, 16, 17. I don't know how old he was, but he was a young man. But apparently he was raised up in a household that instructed him in the ways of God. What a blessing. And I love Daniel's answer to Ashpenaz, who was the king's servant there in Daniel 1. Remember when Daniel and the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were challenged to compromise and conform to the way of the Babylonians. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. In Daniel 1:8 it says, but Daniel what? Purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the king's wine, which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. And so Daniel, with that holy resolute and conviction, he purposed in his heart what? That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat and king's wine, which is a type of the allurements and temptations of the world. God, again, is not interested in your lip service. What God basically tells us in Proverbs 23:26, he says, my son, give me thine heart. God is saying to us, my son, give me thine heart. God doesn't want a part of you. He doesn't want 60% of you, 75%, 80%, 90%. He doesn't even want 95%. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even want 99% of you. He wants 100% of you.
Right.
My son, give me thine heart. In Deuteronomy 5:29, it says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children. You see, fathers, your decisions will affect your children. Allow me to read about another. Again from Hebrews 11. Familiar text here in verse 13 where it says, these all died in faith. I was thinking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. This all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, they were what? Persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Precious things that stand out in this verse. We're reminded they died what? In faith. And they died not having received the promises, but they died what? Seeing them afar off. So how did they live? They lived in holy conviction. They did not give up. They did not quit. No, they persevered in such a holy resolute that it says of them that what? They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed them. These three qualities stood out in their lives that made them that salt and light to this dark and dying world in their day. Let me remind you, Christianity is not about making some little profession about Jesus, saying, well, I believe, I'm a Christian. No, a true bona fide Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not making some little decision for Christ. It's not saying some little sinner's prayer. It's not, I've accepted Jesus. No, it is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you name the name of Christ this morning, are you persuaded of the great truth and promises of God that are found in this precious book? Are you persuaded if you name the name of Christ this morning? Do you embrace them? Thirdly, are you willing to confess them before others in word and in practice? If not, I'm going to make a statement, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I have to make a statement regarding that. I'm going to repeat this. If you name the name of Christ this morning, are you persuaded of the great truths and promises of God found in this precious book? If you name the name of Christ this morning, are you persuaded of these truths, and do you embrace them? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing to confess them before others in word and in practice? If not, then don't call yourself a Christian. It's that simple. Can you, as an individual Christian and as followers, personalize these precious truths with such a holy conviction and bind them upon the tablets of your heart? Remember in Proverbs 3:3 it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, but bind them upon the neck and write them upon the tablet of your heart." Fathers, can you say with me, "I will be persuaded of the truth of the Bible. I will embrace the truth of the Bible. I will confess the truth of the Bible." God, again, not asking for your lip service. No, He wants a willing and sincere heart to serve Him. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28:9, I'll read it to you. "And thou, Solomon, my son," David speaking to his son Solomon, "know thou the God of thy father and serve Him with a perfect," that is a sincere heart. Nobody's perfect in that sense without flaws and sins, okay? I'm talking about a sincerity. "Serve Him with a perfect, sincere heart and with a willing mind." May God grace us to conquer any compromises so that we can take a stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. May God grace us to be strong Christian fathers and not be weak, compromising, vacillating Christians which bring a reproach to the name of God. And so may our great God give us that hearing ear, a willing heart this morning to have that sanctified, holy conviction in our everyday lives. And may we, like Joshua of old, say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, you know where I need to go with this, don't you, my dear ones? I've been here for a while. Because Joshua's confession describes what I call our positive Christianity, our positive Christian life. In other words, our Christianity is seen in the positive, and our Christianity is seen in the negative. And it is that phrase, "We will." That's positive Christianity. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord for all to see, for God to see, my family to see, my co-workers to see, my enemies to see, yea, my children to see. And again, whether your neighbor on your right side, your neighbor on your left side, your neighbor in front of you, your neighbor behind you, whether they go to church or not on Sundays, can you say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord"? Do your neighbors see your faithfulness every Sunday morning, knowing that what you're going to church? Or do you go to church one week, miss two Sundays, go the next Sunday, miss three more Sundays, go, and they see your inconsistency? Or they know that, they're going again to church. He's going again to church. What a testimony if they see the same thing Sunday night and Wednesday night. My goodness, this guy's crazy about church. No, I'm crazy about my God because He saved me. That's what I'm crazy about, what He's done for my soul. And so, we will serve God. This is the idea, whether nobody else or not, it doesn't make a difference. But if for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This again is that positive Christianity. But as I said, there is also that negative Christianity. And you should know where I'm going with this. Daniel chapter 3. Turn there with me real quickly. Daniel chapter 3. I wish I could read the whole chapter and give you everything about it, but time is of essence. I'm just going to give you the meat of it. In Daniel chapter 3. They were basically told that when they heard the music, they had to bow down to the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected there in Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 3, at verse 15, this is what happened. Because there were three that didn't bow down. That must have been a fight. Everybody's bowing down. And there's three standing up erect, and everybody going, oh no. Oh my. Everybody bowed down, and there's three standing up erect. Everybody's going, oh my, look at Chadak, look at Meshach, oh my goodness, look at Abednego. Verse 15. Again, he says to them, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sekhar, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I love this. We are not careful. In other words, what they're saying, we are so assertive. We know what we're saying. We're not confused. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. My. You see, that is our negative Christianity. We will not. We are to live our Christian life by these two godly principles. We will serve the Lord, and we will not compromise the things of God. Will you serve the gods of this world, or will you serve the living and true God? I mean, will you give up and give in to the gods of this world, or like the three Hebrew children say, we will not? Because everywhere you turn, you're being challenged, you're being tempted to bow down, to compromise to the mindset of this world. What would you do? I mean, just because society in this world accepts abortion, we will not. Just because this world and society accept fornication as long as it's safe sex, no, we will not. And just because this world and society accept a couple living together outside of marriage, we will not. And just because this world and society accept the homosexual gay agenda, we will not. Because this world is raising that golden image of the homosexual agenda, my dear brethren. And just because this world and society accept marriage between two men or between two women, we will not. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. And just because this world and society accept the Darwinian evolution, we will not. And just because this world and society accept religion and ecumenicalism, we will not. I mean, brother, I can go on and on with different issues of our day. My point is, your Christianity is going to be challenged, and what would you do? Being a Christian is going to cost you, as you will be constantly put on the spot whether you will compromise or take a stand with conviction. Would you be able to confess, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not? You see, dear ones, my dear one, we're either walking with God or walking according to the course of this world. There is a narrow way and there's a broad way where everything goes and everything is done. Christ would tell us, enter ye at the straight gate or narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there that go therein. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And so again, what amazing conviction by these three Hebrew children. No compromise, no vacillating, but genuine holy conviction, seasoned with a holy commitment and seen in their glorious character. Is this not what we want to emulate? Is this not how we want to be? Is this not how we want to live our lives? to be persuaded of these things? Is this not what we want to embrace? Yea, is this not what we want to confess? I mean, I don't know about you, but this is what I want. And whether nobody else wants it or not, I want it. The Master is calling and wants us to cast our lot with Him. Mind this one, this is not some rah-rah speech to you this morning to motivate you in some way. You know, as an ex-basketball coach, I used to love to give my players a pre-game speech and fire them up when they went to the game. And I did. I'm not giving you some rah-rah speech this morning. No. Oh, I'm not trying to pump you up. I'm just reminding you of your commitment, your pledge in following King Jesus. Because in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. This is the whole essence of Christianity, which includes fatherhood. Again, not making some little decision or some emotional play after the preacher makes a plea. No, it's God arresting your soul, your heart, making you a new creature in Christ. And I love the Puritan's answer to the following question. What is Christianity? Christianity is but the life of God in the soul of man. Not some decision. You want to know what true saving faith is? No, it's not some mental acknowledgement. Not just saying yes to a few questions that are asked. No. Again, not some sinner's prayer where you repeat the words of a preacher at the end of a service. It's having a true justifying faith. Jesus Christ tells us there in John 12, if any man serve me, let him follow me. That's biblical Christianity. To serve Christ and to follow Christ. This, I believe, is that true definition of true saving, justifying faith. Serving Christ and following Christ. And again, as I mentioned, our Christianity should be defined by these two phrases that show forth our positive Christianity and our negative Christianity, that is, we will and we will not. Our positive walk, our negative walk before God, before the world, before the friends, before our families, but more important, before our own children. Oh, fathers, you have a weighted responsibility. But the question to you this morning, what would you do? What will you do? Excuse me. I know what Joshua did. I know what he said. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. They said, we will not serve thy God, Nebuchadnezzar. But what about you? What about me? I said this before, and I remind you, I believe that mothers mold the character of children because they spend most of the time with their children because the father's at work and they spend most of the day with the children. So I believe mothers mold the character of children. But I believe that it's fathers that mold the conviction in their children to take a stand for that which is right and true. And never forget, because it will affect your children when they become adults, my dear ones. And then quickly and lastly, a joint confession. Back to Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, we see the joint confession in verses 16 through 18. It says, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. The confession of the people when they heard Joshua's conviction in saying, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. The gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So they heard Joshua's conviction as to whom they would serve. And they follow with a joint confession in verse 18. But he noted it's prefaced by another "therefore." Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And so the confession of the people, after they heard Joshua's conviction, whether anybody would serve the Lord, that he would, they followed in a joint confession in verse 18. And what a blessing. Matter of fact, the word "serve" is used 15 times in this chapter alone of Joshua 24 to show the importance of having that holy, resolute, seasoned in a godly conviction in our service to God. And so, fathers, I ask you again this morning, is this your confession also? Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Fathers, do you want to have that holy conviction of serving the living and true God? You must settle it in your heart. And you say with an unshaking spirit, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so, fathers, you have been given a fourfold challenge this morning. Joshua's charge, Joshua's challenge, Joshua's conviction, seen in a joint confession. So what would you do? Oh, to God, I pray that you have that godly resolute, that you want to live your Christianity as a father with such a holy conviction in your walk before God, before man, for your family, and especially before your children. And I pray that you live by these two blessed principles of "we will" and "we will not." As Joshua 22:5 says, "But take diligently heed to the commandment and the law which Moses thy servant, Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandment, to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul." God has given you a significant responsibility as fathers. It's not easy being a father, my dear ones. So many things that pull you in so many different ways. But at the end of the day, what kind of father are you willing to be? And if you're outside Christ this morning, I bid you come to Christ even now, that you can understand something of this godly conviction before God. I think I've shared this before, but I'd like to share with you again. And it's like, don't be like that Scottish woman in the following story. Several years ago, read an article about Queen Mary, who made it a place to visit Scotland every year. She was so loved by the people that she would mingle with them often and freely without any protective escort. And so one afternoon when she was walking and talking with some children, she went a little further than she had planned. And the dark clouds came, and unexpectedly, she stopped at a nearby house to borrow an umbrella. And she knocked at the door, and she asked the lady, "If you lend me one, I would appreciate it." And so the lady who answered the door said, "Okay." And then the queen said, "I'll bring it back to you tomorrow." But the woman did not recognize the queen. And so she was reluctant to give the stranger her best umbrella. So she handed her an old one that she intended to throw away. The fabric was torn in several places. One of the ribs was broken. And so the next day, there was a knock on her door. And when she opened, there was a big greeting from the royal family and guard, who was holding in her hand her old tattered umbrella. They said, "The Queen has sent me. She asked me to return this umbrella to you and thank you for loaning it to her." And for a moment, this woman was stunned. She burst into tears. She said, "Oh, what a opportunity have I missed? She cried, I didn't give the queen my best, my very best. You see, the question is, are you presenting before God your tattered, broken umbrellas? Or are you giving Him the best that you have to give? May God help us to give Him our best. He gave His best for us by the giving of His only begotten Son on the cross. And so, dear brethren, let us give Him our best and serve Him with a willing heart, seasoned in that holy conviction. I'd like to end with a poem that I wrote for Happy Father's Day years ago. It's taken from Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As God's creation began to unfold, be fruitful and multiply, they were told. Adam would become the first father, and Eve would become the first mother. Little did Adam realize the awful responsibility regarding a father's duty and accountability. Called by God to be godly fathers and leaders, to teach our children to be Bible readers. So fathers, as you seek to do that which is right, do not neglect God's instructions or take it light. Help us, O God, to train our children in your ways so that it will be kept in their hearts all their days. Children are an heritage of the Lord. We must instruct them in God's word. Nurture them in the Lord's admonition. As fathers, we must have this conviction. When they rise up in the morning or when they lay down in the evening, when they sit down or walk by the way, we must do this for them every day. The importance of Bible family devotion, by God's grace, we must put this in motion. We must not neglect this responsibility and look to God in faith for this ability. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, we point them to the Lord as much as we can. Happy is the man who has his quiver full, teaching their children that God doth rule. His wife shall be a fruitful vine by his side. As husband and wife, they confide in what God has done and what God in their life has done, giving us children as the family's begun. Our prayer is that the next generation be established in a spiritual foundation to carry the torch with burning affection, for this is our hope and our expectation. We trust our God to fulfill our desire and burn in our children a holy fire that will continue for many years to come and never forget where God brought us from. Oh, keep us spiritual so that we can watch and observe and to say, as for me and my house, the Lord we will serve. So, fathers, for all you have done and seek to do, we wish you today that God will bless you with a glorious and happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning. And we come, Lord, knowing that as fathers we have a very, very immense responsibility before Thee. But we know, Lord, that we cannot do it of ourselves, of our own strength and wisdom. And so again, we do thank you for your word, for your guidance, for the examples in the Bible of good, godly fathers. Oh, Lord, help us to be that type of father that has such a holy conviction that we would live our life with those blessed principles that we will serve the Lord and that we will not serve the aspect of the world. And so, God, help us, strengthen us, because sometimes we do fall. We're but men, as we heard this morning in Sunday school. We're but dust, O Lord. We're thankful that you've not left us to ourselves. And so, Lord, give us that grace necessary to be those godly fathers that you have called us to be. And we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, oh Lord, would thou be pleased to even draw one this morning and that you would bless in our assembly. And so, God, we thank you so much. And above all, we thank you that you, as our Heavenly Father, you gave the only begotten Son that we might be saved and that we might walk in a life that is well pleasing to you. And so, God, we ask all these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen.